Do you like riddles? Like riddles? Don't all answer at once. Do you all like riddles? Or, oh, there's always one. Puzzles, mysteries, cautionary tales. Stories used to illustrate a point, to describe something or teach a lesson. We all kind of like those, don't we? Apart from Chris, it seems. In this passage, we see Jesus describing his parables as a way of kind of sifting his audience. Jesus' parables read us just as we listen to them. Our responses tell us where we are, whether on the inside or the outside. Much as his miracles were polarizing, so were his parables. They either drew people towards him, the crowds who came for the miracles, or pushed them away, like the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who really hated the miracles. We learn in Hebrews 4:12 that the word of God is sharp, like a two-edged sword, disclosing the secret thoughts of the heart. And in this passage, we see two types of people and their responses to Jesus' parables showing the condition of their heart. Some who didn't want to come any closer to Jesus, thank you very much, and others who responded with questions, who came closer to find out more, to try to get him to unlock the message behind the parable. Those who he would later call insiders and outsiders. Now, we can all find ourselves in both categories at different times, depending on what area of our lives the parables might touch on. We might be fully open to God in some areas, but perhaps not others. We may prefer to keep a respectful distance, offering religious service of some kind, but not actually giving him access to our interior life, to our total trust in everything. The parables are hard to understand. He only explains one in this whole passage that Chris just read for us. And we can assume, with all scripture, that there's a reason for this, that this is the one he really wanted to make accessible to all of us. And all the other parables continue to create work for Bible scholars and students and preachers the world over. But the key from this passage, it seems, is that we need to go to Jesus to understand his word, just as the disciples and others from the crowd did. And so the question is, do we have ears to hear? Are we willing to come closer to find out what Jesus is saying to us in his word? Just to recap, we're continuing in the Gospel of Mark, which is the shortest and the earliest of the Gospels. Last week, Chris was in chapter 3, where we saw the crowds following Jesus after healing a man on the Sabbath. We saw Jesus choosing his 12 disciples to be his inner circle, and his response to the accusation of the religious teachers who'd come all the way from Jerusalem to hear him with a parable, a story to illustrate his point. They've accused him of being possessed by the devil, a charge which Jesus states is the most serious of all sins, which is to attribute God's work to Satan and so blaspheme the Holy Spirit. It is the sin that cannot be forgiven. So he started with the parables already in the end of chapter 3, and he continues in this chapter. And in fact, the section that we are looking at starts and ends with a reference to teaching in parables. It seems that this is Jesus' preferred way of teaching. In verse 2, it says, he taught them many things by parables. And at the very end, in verse 34, he did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything. He starts and ends the one parable that he does explain with the same instruction. In verse 3, he says, listen, a man went out to sow seed. And in verse 9, he says, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, listen. If this phrase sounds a bit familiar, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear, you may recall it from Revelation, where it occurs over and over again in the letters to the churches, calling them to pay attention to God's words. He wants us not just to listen, but to respond. Like the foolish man in the song, the one who listens and doesn't respond will end up in trouble. The parable of the sower from verses 2 to 9 is a parable about listening and responding. It's not really about the arable farming practices of first century Judea. No self-respecting farmer would sow seed like that without discrimination, leaving all to chance, wasting precious seed on infertile land. No, it's a picture designed to tell a story of the human heart, a picture of our interior life. And as I mentioned, it's the only parable that Jesus actually explains in this section. And I think it's here as a key for future generations, for us, to help us to unlock how Jesus wants us to understand the other parables. So in this explanation, we're invited to ask ourselves what kind of soil we are and how the seed of the word is doing in us, to ask whether it's had chance to start growing at all, or whether it's been snatched away quickly, perhaps as we grew out of childhood Sunday school and went out into the world. Like the seed that fell on the path and was immediately grabbed by the birds. Or perhaps we've been engaged and receptive and the word has grown in us until we've met an obstacle, like, I don't know, friends who teased us, or something more serious like a personal challenge or an illness or a job loss or some unexpected calamity, and our life in Christ quickly withered. Perhaps we are more the third terrain, the ground that's full of weeds and thorns, the pressures and difficulties and stress of life in general, and the distractions that come from conforming ourselves to the shape of the world. That stuff will choke the best out of most of us. And what about the good soil? Dare we consider ourselves to be good soil? Well, if we've made it this far, and likely if we're sitting here as believers, with God's help, it will be true for all of us that parts of our lives are indeed good soil, bearing fruit for God. And we can celebrate that and acknowledge it. Indeed, as we yield to him in repentance each week, every time we gather for worship, we are preparing our hearts to be good soil, to receive the word of God in our lives. This parable and the other three in this section are just a selection of the parables Jesus told. And he gives what seems like, I hesitate to say it, but I have to be honest, what seems like an unreasonable reason for using parables in verses 10 to 12. It's insider talk, he says to the 12 and the others who've gathered around him. You're in on the secret, he says, but everyone else is getting parables, figures of speech, riddles, so that, to quote from those verses, they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. Sounds a bit unreasonable, don't you think? I mean, isn't that what we want people to do? To turn and be forgiven? But every gospel quotes Jesus saying these words, which are themselves a quotation from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 to 10. If every gospel writer says that Jesus said it, he clearly said it. Now, Mark's gospel has a particular interest in Isaiah and quotes heavily from it and continues to have references throughout. And here he's picking up the story of God's judgment on Israel, which had continued in stubborn rebellion against God. They had corrupted the places of worship. They had turned actively against him. They had over and over again refused to follow God's ways. And so God's chilling response, as one scholar puts it, was to imprison Israel in a pattern of disobedience. They would not obey him or hear him. So God made it so that they could not obey him or hear him. He confirmed them in their sin. Isn't that a scary thought? Not a place we want to find ourselves in. In Mark's gospel, we see the religious leaders accusing Jesus of being in league with Satan, rejecting Jesus and his teaching, conspiring to kill him after his healing of the man on the Sabbath. They didn't want to perceive or understand who Jesus was because of the threat to their power. And by teaching in parables, Jesus excluded those who rejected him because they were not inclined to inquire further about what these stories might mean. For those with ears to hear, for those open to learning more, the parables were like a door cracked open. The disciples and the others with them wanted to know more, and so Jesus explained it to them. Now, insider-outsider language is uncomfortable, isn't it? We may not like the idea of it, the idea of exclusion. There's so much of it in the world, even if we in this reading are on the inside. But these are outsiders because they have themselves rejected Jesus. They have excluded themselves. And the insiders are those who have approached Jesus wanting to know more. They're not satisfied with the cryptic story, so they approach the storyteller for more. And before he explains the parable, Jesus tells them that they have the secret of the kingdom. What could he possibly mean by that? Certainly the kingdom of God has not been what they have been expecting. It's not a military entity or a political movement, since Jesus has been avoiding crowds, telling people to keep him secret when they figured out who he is, and certainly not making any effort to gather support. So what is the secret of the kingdom? Jesus tells those who have gathered around him, those who have approached him and the 12, that the secret has been given to them. And after saying that, he then follows up with two more parables. I'm now in verse 21. The first one you would think is easy enough to understand, about lamps and how you should use them and where they should go. But the second part, about hiding things so they can be revealed, is not so clear. We don't always want secret things revealed, do we? Jesus invites them again to listen really well. Whoever has ears, he says, let them hear. And then he says it again, consider carefully what you hear. And he promises a great reward for their efforts. He says it will be measured to you and even more than the measure that you give. And this language is drawn from the marketplace, where someone might go to buy grain or flour or something, and they would take their own container to receive it from the merchant. And he's using this picture to say, you'll get more than you've come to get. You'll get even more than you expected to receive. If you listen with a heart open to God, you will receive more than you expected. And if you don't listen with a heart open to God, you will lose even the benefit of having heard him in the first place. The next two parables show that the kingdom of God is neither perceived nor helped by human effort. It's a mysterious process that unfolds independently with its own timeline and agenda. It is an insignificant and small thing, it seems, but once it's planted, it has immense capacity, strength, and size. So what is the secret of the kingdom? You may be wondering. I was wondering. I've always wondered what the secret of the kingdom is. The secret of the kingdom is Jesus himself. He is the one given to the disciples and the others who come for explanation. He is the mystery Paul referred to as long hidden, the mystery of Christ within, the hope of glory. Jesus is the lamp on the lampstand who gives light, exposing all that needs to be exposed. He is the source of our answers to all the questions posed by the parables. So do we have ears to hear? Are we receptive to what Jesus is saying? Will we come to Jesus, the light, with our questions? Or will we try to figure out the answers for ourselves? At the end of this passage in verse 34, we're left on the outside as we hear that the disciples get the other parables explained to them, but we don't get them explained to us. Mark leaves us the option either to live with our confusion or to seek out answers from Jesus ourselves, doing what the disciples did and the others with them, coming to him in his word and among God's people. We are here today as those who want to know more, to hear and understand God's word to us. There are many other things we could be doing on a beautiful Sunday morning like this. But let's not be content just to hear his word today and then go on about our business tomorrow. Let's be those who approach Jesus privately and ask, what did you mean by this for me? You may be in the habit of private study and prayer during the week. You may not. If you're not, let me encourage you to take time to approach Jesus with your questions. Let him surprise you by how he answers. Live as though you expect him to engage with you just as you are, right where you are, whoever you are. Because of the Holy Spirit, we are not all having to crowd around a single human figure who has to get out into a boat on a lake so he can talk to us all at once. Because of the Holy Spirit living in us, we can approach him individually, and he will respond. All praise and honor to our Almighty God. Amen.